The second reading comes from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Listen now for a word from God to the church this day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the religious authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up in the anti-Catholic Protestant world in which I was raised, I was reminded often of the differences between our two traditions and how ours, of course, was always better. They needed a priest to be a mediator between them and God. We didn't need a mediator. Jesus was that for us. They believed that they had to earn salvation with good works. We believed it was a gift through faith. They believed that they were actually drinking the blood of Jesus. Gross! We believed it was a symbol. But one of those differences drilled into me again and again was about the cross. Theirs had a crucified Jesus on it, emphasizing his suffering. Ours was empty, emphasizing his triumphant resurrection. As I gained perspective on the othering that human beings do to elevate ourselves or our traditions at the expense of others, and also a greater perspective on the ancient Catholic-Protestant divide that was passed down to me through the generations, I was slowly but surely able to appreciate our distinctions and begin to process them that way. To learn with difference, appreciate my own tradition, and sometimes even adopt a different perspective from another tradition without having to denigrate anyone in the process. And yet, that symbol of the empty cross stayed with me for a long time. We emphasize Christ's resurrection. They emphasize Christ's suffering. This was exceptionally good news. Whatever suffering you experience in life will be wiped away in the life to come. Whatever wounds you experience will be erased. Whatever negativity befalls you in this world will be ended in the world to come. I'm not sure when I started doubting this version of the gospel. It may have been when I began to see how this kind of future-centric faith has been used so often through the centuries to pacify people's quest for liberation. Don't worry about the inequities that you are experiencing now. Don't worry about the power imbalances that have weighed heavy on your life now. God will do a new thing when you are dead and gone. Or it may have been observing the dynamic more personally in the lives of people who essentially give up on the here and now, abundant life that God promises, and wait for it in the sweet by and by to come. Or it may have been the pastoral conversations that I've had with people about death, their wonderings about it, their fears about it, and realizing that actually we do not have a lot of concrete answers that we can give beyond the hope and assurance that God's love is stronger than even death. And when we offer much more than that, we are attempting to explain things that we know very little about, confusing hope that comes through faith with evidence that we do not have the authority to give. Plus, the questions that people started asking me complicated this empty cross, wipe everything clean version of the gospel I had been given. I remember a particular conversation I had with an elderly family member shortly before her death. I was in seminary. We were discussing death, but of course, I was discussing death as an idea. I forgot that she was staring death down. And she was asking me about the reunification of family members after death, how she would recognize them and they her. And I realized I didn't have a lot of details I could give to her. All the Gospels want to emphasize that the same Jesus who was crucified is the one who was raised. He was recognizable. And so I told her, I don't know how it works, but the testimony is that they will recognize you in your current body. This old body, she responded. Very agitated, it better not be this old body. So I stopped answering questions that I knew nothing about. If emphasizing resurrection meant wiping the slate clean at some point in the future, then it had a negative impact on those Christians struggling for justice or liberation now. If resurrection meant cleaning up all the stuff that we didn't understand here about suffering and death, then it had a negative impact on those living with suffering and death right now. So perhaps all of these things together help me to begin to question the empty cross resurrection as it had been taught to me. Now it would appear that in today's text we are discouraged from questioning exactly that resurrection news. That's the upshot of the text. History even slaps Thomas with a title, Doubting Thomas, a label that sticks. And this label seems rooted in some reality. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe, Jesus says. The implication is that we shouldn't need what Thomas wanted. We should just believe. And yet it seems to me that Thomas only wanted what everybody else gets in the Gospel of John. Mary Magdalene got to see Jesus at the tomb. The rest of the disciples got to see Jesus behind locked doors. Thomas wants what they all got, a little empirical verification. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. And yet, reading Thomas closer, he doesn't just want to see Jesus. He wants to see his wounds. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas wants to see the wounds. And Jesus presents himself with the marks of those wounds intact. Jesus carries the marks of his wounds into the resurrection, into the new life. We emphasize Christ's resurrection, they emphasize his suffering, is a false dichotomy because the resurrected Christ appears with his wounds, transformed, yes, but the marks still present. Theologian Shelley Rambo, who many of us were introduced to by one of her students, McKenna Llewellyn, says that being an Easter people is about tending to wounds. The resurrection is not about wiping slates clean. If the resurrection were about wiping slates clean, think about the implication of that for those of us who carry wounds today. We would basically be saying to each other, get over it. No, Easter is about bringing our wounds into the space of the community that is willing to touch them, to tend to them. And in so doing, we recognize God. Because our God is the wounded one, the one who carries the wounds of our sin in God's body, the wounds of our planet in God's body. Jesus carries wounds forward into the resurrection and invites us to bring our own wounds into the same community where they can be tended to and over time healed. We all carry wounds. You don't need me to name them. You carry your own with you. Our city carries wounds, marks of violence, tragedy, and despair. The earth carries wounds, the forests that we have ripped from the ground, the fossil fuels we have stripped from the land, the climate that we are changing to the detriment of so much life. Believing in the resurrection is not about waiting around to die so that we can be saved. It is not about our wounds being magically wiped clean by a distant God from on high. It is about healing that comes from a God who knows what it means to be wounded and to find healing after. A God who can be located by the marks of the wounded. A God who brings healing not by forgetting our wounds, but by acknowledging them, tending to them, and in so doing, transforming them. And while I can't say too much about the sweet by and by, I can say that if we end up in whatever space or dimension or eternity that is beyond our comprehension, it seems to me that we will recognize Christ by the marks of his wounds. Perhaps that means that he will recognize us by our own. Lisa Bowler Daniels grew up with wounds, but she didn't know the half of it. She knew that she was adopted at age 52, and she set out to find her birth family. And the four siblings that she found were shocked to learn that they had a sister older than all of them. It turns out that Lisa's mother had become pregnant with her after an assault. And she and her husband had kept this information from their own children, trying to protect them from this wound. And so suddenly the entire family was dealing with wounds many of them didn't even know had existed. And yet, there has also been healing. Lisa marveled at the strength of her birth mother and her adoptive mother. Her siblings gained a new understanding of the roots of their mother's protective parental nature. StoryCorps, which documented their story, says that while the siblings still struggle with the pain their mother had to go through, they are grateful to have found each other. They still struggle with the pain, and they are grateful. They are grateful for a strong mother and to have another sister in their life. The marks of their wounds are intact, and the healing is real. Sounds like Easter people to me. Hope found in the midst of wounds that are tended to. Healing that comes over time in God's community of people who have been invited to tend to and acknowledge the wounds of our God and the wounds of each other. A cross that is big enough to hold the marks of our suffering and the healing that comes from our God. Unlike Mary Magdalene and all the disciples, we may not get to see a physical appearance of Jesus. But we are invited to tend to his wounds in each other.